Paul writes, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And if there were ever a time when this verse is important, and probably preachers have been saying that ever since he wrote it, but I feel a real sense that if there was ever a time that we needed men to walk as wise men, you know, that Scripture says that we ought to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, and I think now, of all times, we need to do that. Our enemy has so perpetrated his plan. His plan, I think, is coming to full fruition now. Some of the things he has been slowly implanting in our society and in our world for centuries are coming to full bloom in the day and age that you and I live in. At the same time, we live in an incredible age when more than ever before there is Christian literature and materials and videos. Never has Christendom had the resources that it has today. But never has there been a time when it was so necessary that we have the resources. And so I think really we need these qualities in our lives. And again, remember I say these come out of what I require of myself. So I'm not speaking down to you, please. As a pastor, I put my pants on one leg at a time. I tried when I first got in ministry doing it both at the, but it just didn't work. You know, I found out that I was just still human, and I am very much so. And so I require these in my life. I try to live by these, and I hope as I share that this will be something that you could put as a hallmark for your life. The four essential qualities for every layman. The first one is a positive spirit. A positive spirit. And already you're thinking, yeah, he's right. This is not very profound. But let me tell you something. If there was ever a need for a positive spirit, it's the day we live. I also need to say something. I'm going to make an assumption when I talk about the necessary qualities. Obviously, first and foremost would be that a man knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has surrendered. I'm making the assumption when I talk about what a pastor expects from his layman is that we're talking about laymen who have committed their life to Jesus Christ. So let me just clarify that, because if you're thinking, you mean you think that's more important? Definitely not. Got to have that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolute, the basis, the foundation. I'm making the assumption that the men we're going to be referring to are men who have that relationship. They may not all be where they need to be, as all of us are on the road and struggling and we have our ups and downs, but as long as we keep on keeping on, these are qualities that we need to incorporate in our life in that process. So a positive spirit. By definition, you can see there, this is the ability to step back in the worst of situations and see the Lord instead of the situation. Now, I want you to understand, having a positive spirit does not deny negative things happening in your life, but rather what I'm talking about is placing an emphasis on how one reacts to those negative things. This is not an ostrich, put your head in the sand. Everything is wonderful. And I've run into people like that. It doesn't matter what's happening. They're just constantly, isn't things wonderful? And maybe you have the information knowing what they're going through, and you're looking at them thinking, this guy is not, he's not plugged in. I mean, you know, he's not facing reality. Life has its problems, and there's going to be negative stuff that we face constantly. But how we react to it is the real key as Christian men. That's the emphasis here when I say a positive spirit. Not that we're going to deny that anything's wrong in our lives, because that would be stupid. There's going to be tons wrong in our lives. You see, it's the ability to step back when we're faced with those negative situations, with those bad circumstances, when those breaks that went the absolute opposite of the way we want. When the guy got the promotion who hasn't put in the time, he doesn't have the skills, he isn't the one who is the next in line for it, and yet he got the promotion, you didn't. It's what we do in that moment that I'm talking about here when I talk about having a positive spirit. It's the ability to just say, Lord, whew, what are you teaching me in this, Lord? What are you wanting me to see? What is it you want me to learn? Now, this can be applied across the board in a million different ways. I had a minister of music, and we were putting on a rather major production. And we got down to the dress rehearsal, big, important time. We'd never really been able to go through it totally like we wanted to. And one of the lead singers, lead parts, they weren't there. No one knew where they were. I mean, we're down to the wire. Things are hanging and hinging on this person singing their role and their part, and they're not here. And I watched my minister of music respond, and I was so proud of him. Because it would have been real easy to, you know, in the pressure of the situation, say, you know, it just bugs the heck out of me when people are not responsible. Did I make it clear to everyone that we were supposed to be here at 7 o'clock? I mean, did I make it sound like you could just roll in when you... I mean, there was no... You know what he said? You know, I don't know what's going on, but I know how committed they are to this. And we need to just stop and pray for them because there's got to be a reason why they're not here. And then in the prayer, he just said, Lord, you know how essential they are. And so if we need to learn something from this, if this is to cause us to lean on you, then we just admit to you right now that we're totally under your leadership and totally in dependence upon you. Now, later in the rehearsal, we found out, and I don't even remember what it was, a car wreck or something, but it was an emergency situation in their life. And of course, they came in totally blown away because they weren't there. And I thought, what would have happened if my minister of music had just roasted them? And then they come in and find out that the reason why they weren't here. And that was a little reminder to how often has that happened? I mean, that's happened to me before in my life when I haven't said it, but God's convicted me because in my mind I thought it. You know, I was wise enough not to say it. Don't cover my tail, you see. But in my heart and my mind, I thought it. And then I come and find out what it was, and boy, the Lord says, I mean, it's just, you know, like my mother used to do me, you know, just, I heard that thought. A positive spirit takes the circumstances and begins to evaluate, you know, how am I supposed to react to this? God, I know you're going to do something in my life. You're going to teach me something about that. So having a positive spirit is really important. Sunday school teachers, same way. You know, maybe you've been teaching consistently, week after week after week, and you want to take a break, plus you've got somebody you think is teacher material, so you talk to them a couple of weeks in advance, and you give them the lesson, and they're going to teach the lesson on a certain Sunday. And you get to take it off, and you haven't studied. I mean, you know they're ready, and because y'all talked about it and prayed about it, and they don't show up. And there you are. And you're the one that everybody's expecting to have the lesson. No one knows they were going to teach the lesson. That was going to be a surprise. And you're the one who looks like you came unprepared. And it'd be real easy to respond in a really negative way. But this kind of a positive spirit is one who stops and handles that situation in a way that would be edifying to those that were there and edifying to the person who didn't show up. Which, incidentally, is another thing that we're going to get to, which is a servant spirit. But we'll get to that in a minute. The issue is not the circumstances. The issue is our response to the circumstances. Now look at the scriptures. I just put some in here just as an example. If you remember when Peter and the apostles were proclaiming the good news and the religious leaders got all uptight about it, and so they brought them in and they flogged them. And they probably would have done even more to that, but remember Gamaliel said, hey guys, remember when so-and-so started this and it came to naught? Well, don't worry. If this is of God, it'll be good. If it's of man, it'll die. So they decided to follow his wisdom, and so they just flogged them and then said, don't preach anymore. And then this is where we come in on here on chapter 5 and verse 41 and 42. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. Now, they'd just been flogged, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's a positive spirit. I mean, normally, you know, we would be bemoaning the fact that, you know, here, God, what's the deal? You told me to proclaim the word. I proclaim the word, and what do I get for it? Look at the whelps on my back. You know, I got all, you know, we'd be moaning the fact, feeling sorry for ourselves, and yet they saw that this was a great opportunity to spread the gospel even a little further. I mean, here they're willing to proclaim it under fire, so to speak. Great positive spirit of Peter and the apostles. They have truly been transformed at this point. Thank goodness. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:10, the wonderful passage by Paul, we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was his eyes, and there's been a lot of speculation. The bottom line is we don't know. Even though at the close of that letter he talks about writing in bold letters, and that's why some people think it's his eyes. That may have been nothing more than to let people know, you know, this is to really show you this isn't the amanuensis, this isn't the secretary that's been writing for me. This is my own words. so he could have changed them. So we really don't know, but the bottom line is he had something that was really bugging him. But notice how he deals with it. Not, oh, poor me, but a positive spirit. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a positive spirit. Whatever the circumstances, my response to it is going to be, Lord, I'm going to be stronger in the midst of this than I would have been if I hadn't had any problems. I try to get that across to my folks sometimes. You'll never know God's grace in all the different areas of your life until you have problems. If we had no problems, we'd all go through life understanding this much of God's grace. It's when you're in problems that you find out how incredible our God is. And every time you have a problem, every time you have a stress, every time there's something that goes astray or goes awry, that's when you really find out how awesome God is. And so every time you have those situations, how you respond to it says a whole lot about you, your relationship to God. The idea is to have a positive spirit. And finally, in 1 Peter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I hope when I stand before the Lord that I've had a positive spirit in the things that He's taken me through, so that my rejoicing will be real rejoicing and not oh gosh, why didn't I do what I should have done? Because at that moment, I'm going to be aware of that. And I want to be able to rejoice knowing that I rejoiced in the difficult times too with a positive spirit. Any questions or comments about a positive spirit? I'll do what our speaker Skip did. Just stop for a second and see if there's anything you want to ask or a comment you want to make. Maybe y'all have had something similar. We need to learn something. You never fail God's test. You never fail. You just take them again. That's a fact. You know. Same thing with learning a lesson. You know, if you don't learn it, it's okay. He's going to keep giving you the test. He's going to keep giving you the experience until you learn it. And then once you learn it, you think, yeah, I've made it. No, there's just another one. And you're just going to increase and go up the ladder. Lars?
Reminds me of James 1, 2. Get all excited about it.
Good, yeah. That's true. That's true. That would have been a good verse. That would have been a great one. All right. Let me just say this before I leave that. I want to stress, I'm not talking about merely being an optimist. I happen to be an optimist. I always see the glass half full. That's just the way God made me. But not everybody's like that. But just because you're not an optimist doesn't mean you can't have a positive spirit. Because a positive spirit isn't about being an optimist or a pessimist. It's about reacting and responding correctly to the circumstances. In fact, I read a great story about a very wise mother who taught her daughter about positive spirit. During World War II, a young woman married her husband and followed him out to an army camp out in the California desert. And like a lot of women did to Germany and other places. And it wasn't long after she got there that she really regretted going home. Not that she regretted her marriage, but she just regretted following him out there because the heat and the dust were terrible. And her husband, like most army guys were, he was very busy, couldn't spend very much time with her. And she was separated from all of her family. Before long, she got really bored and lonely because all of her neighbors were Indians and none of them spoke English, or at least very little English. And when she could stand it absolutely no longer, she wrote her mother and told her mother, I'm coming home. To which her mother wrote her back right away these words. And this is all she wrote. Dear honey, two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. And after the young woman pondered on that and thought about it, she realized what her mother was trying to say to her. And began to look for ways to turn her negative situation into a positive one. And she began to learn the Indian language so that she could make friends with her neighbors and communicate. She studied desert plants until she became such an authority that she wrote a book so that she could teach other people about the flowers of the area. Her efforts to see the stars made living in the lonely desert really not only possible, but in fact really joyful. She's a wise mom. Two men looked out of prison bars. One saw mud. The other saw stars. You know, I got some guys in my church that see mud. I don't care. I can put a blank picture and draw stars all over it, but they see mud. And I just want to get a hold of them and say, hey, how about some positive spirit here? We need positive spirit in our church. There will always be an overabundance of people who see mud. What we need is people who will lift their vision up and let them start seeing the stars. Just like this woman's, not only was she changed, but as she began to make the change, writing books and everything, she helped other people to see the beauty in the desert. So, how do you handle your life situations? Be positive, okay? Secondly, on the back of that page, a loyal spirit. Now, this is a tough one, I'll be really honest with you, but it's very essential. Notice the definition. It is the commitment to you that I will neither say nor receive a negative word about you until I know for certain that it has been said to you personally. If we applied that little principle in our churches, if you applied it in your business, if you apply it anywhere, I guarantee you this will revolutionize a group of people that work together or serve together or minister together or go to church together. The only problem is it's just not the normal thing. I'm convinced that one of the most damaging, caustic, hurtful, destructive things that Christians do is to fail in having a loyal spirit to one another. And we do it under all kinds of guises. I mean, of course, my folks, I've chided them enough. They're about gun-shy, I guess. On Wednesday nights, when we pray for people, you know, we don't... Sometimes the prayer meeting becomes a gossip time. I think we really ought to pray for, John and Martha and their marital problems, you know. With John being the way he is and having the eye he's got, everybody knows, so John's been messing around on Martha, you know. And it's amazing how we communicate stuff all under the guise of, well, we're going to pray for them and everything, which is nothing more than gossip, nothing more than spreading stuff that doesn't need to be spread. We aren't being loyal to those people at all. But when it comes to spreading things, one of my favorite passages of scriptures is in Proverbs 6. Now, I didn't write it all down here, because there's some other things, but I just highlight the ones that are, just wrote down the ones that are significant for this particular item, a loyal spirit. But there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Now, He lists, there's several others, but I only list a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. Get it right. There's only a couple of places in the Bible where God talks about hate. Anything. And so I figure if God says I hate something, that ought to catch my attention. And one of the things God really hates is this concept of saying things about people and spreading rumors about people that shouldn't be spread. And I have found one of the greatest problems is, and as men in a church, you may find this, people come to you to ask you, or to tell you about so-and-so, or I got a problem with so-and-so. And what I tell my people is, if you're going to come to me, the very first thing I'm going to say to you is, well, hey, hang on a minute. Have you talked to them about this? Right there usually ends the conversation, because they haven't. 99.9% of the time. Probably I could say 100%, but I'll give that, little chance that someone has done that, okay? Because when they come to me to talk about another staff member or to talk about this person or that person in the church, to share with me sometimes, or it's because they've got a problem. They're doing it to gain support for their view. That's really what it's all about. And that may be that something needs to be done, but there's a biblical way that we need to take care of that. And part of having a loyal spirit is that you don't receive that information. Certainly you don't say it, but you don't even receive it. And what I found is most of the time, godly men, where they make the mistake is not that they're spreading the strife, but they receive it. See? And when we receive it, we're just as guilty as the one who spread it. So we're not to receive it either. And what I just say is, listen, as your pastor, and I think a man could say, as your godly brother, I know you want me to be biblical in everything I do. And most people would say, well, certainly. Well, then, biblically, I need to have you go talk to them first. And until you've talked to them, I really can't receive this information and be biblical before God. Now, the reason why I say this would transform any group is because, guess what? That shuts down. It shuts down anybody talking about anybody, because is anybody going to listen? Because they need to go talk to the person they got a problem with. I don't know how many pastors in this room, but one of the greatest joys would be when people had a beef with me if they'd come sit down and talk with me. I mean, I operate from the gift of mercy. I'm so easy to talk to, it's pathetic. And I know you're saying, well, that's easy for you to say. But I think if you ask any person in my church, they would tell you the same thing. And yet, the people who have a problem won't come sit down with me. Mostly because they know what kind of response I'm going to get already, you know. But they want to go talk to somebody else because what they're really wanting is someone to support their view. Now, if that person goes and talks to a staff member or talks to a deacon or talks to a Sunday school teacher or a brother or sister, and that person rejects them, don't want to talk with them, treats them bad, they come back to me and say, I tried that, then we'll go talk with them together. Okay? I have no problem with that at all as long as we do it biblically. And I think that's the key. So, we should avoid the spirit of gossip, the spirit of spreading rumors, and the spirit of having judgment, because here's what else I found. And I'll give you an example in terms of counseling. I can have this wife come in and sit down and tell me about her husband, and by the time she gets through, I'm thinking, what a dirty dog. This guy is the biggest jerk. Now, I'm not saying this, but in my mind, I'm thinking, well, no wonder you're feeling the way you are. And when I was young, I'm 45 now, so I'm still young, relatively. But, I mean, when I was real young, my 20s and 30s, you know, when I would do counseling, you know, I'd already had my mind made up that this guy was a complete jerk, and I've learned there's always two sides to every story. And what I'm getting is a whole lot of the way she feels and about this much information that's basically legitimate. He comes in, and I counsel with him, and by the time he gets through, boy, I'm thinking, well, good gosh, no wonder you've done the same. You know, and I'm hearing his side, and all of a sudden she is not what I thought she was. Well, boy, did she have me fooled. Truth is, I'm hearing this much of what he felt and about this much that's truth. And here's what I got to deal with, and I got to help them understand this is the truth. If I only took her side or I only took his side, I could be totally changed towards that person, okay? Well, that's what happens when someone comes and shares something and they haven't talked with them about it and it's not being done biblical. One of the problems is you hear one side and you're only human. You're going to have these feelings about this person that he did what? Is that right? I know this happens to pastors because, you know, somebody goes and says, well, you know, Brother Rick, do you know what he did? You know, and they whatever. And they're going, no. Did he really? Yeah, I'm telling you, I heard it. I saw it or whatever it is. Well, you know, instead of them not receiving that and having had that person come and talk to me about the problem, which would probably nip it in the bud, you know, this person wouldn't have someone that they could sway, okay? And you say, this is just to defend yourself. No, this isn't about pastor and people. This is about brothers and sisters, because most of the time the problem's not in pastor and people. It's among ourselves. And if I get my men, now let me just say this, I really believe as the men go in the church, so goes the church. Okay? That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about Promise Keepers. And one of the reasons why I'm so excited about the way Promise Keepers and Navigators fit together. So Navigators are into discipling men, but you've got to get men motivated, you know, and get them excited. Promise Keepers is doing the exciting part. Navigators give them the food. I love, you know, there's very few parachurch church groups that really do what they say they're supposed to do. They're all supposed to support the church. They're all supposed to funnel people into the church. And I've been in ministry a long time, and I hadn't seen that happen. But Navigators are legitimate. And that's one of the reasons why I support them. They really do what they say they're going to do. They're not trying to get men out of church to build their own organization. They're trying to get godly men everywhere, in business, in the world, and in church, and having them motivate other men. That's why I support Navigators. And that's why I'm enjoying Promise Keepers, because it's getting the men excited. And I really believe as the men start taking the leadership roles again in our church, which has been advocated for a long time to the women, that we'll see mega changes in our churches. And that's why I want men to have a loyal spirit, because that'll nip some things in the bud. It really will. So I really believe it's very important for us to have this sense of commitment to one another that we'll not receive it, certainly not say it, but not receive it either. God has given us a principle for doing this, and just so you see it, I reversed these. I read the second one first, but here's the first one, Matthew 18. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother, which is victory, you know. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let it be to you. Let him be to you as a Gentile and tax gatherer. Now, the principle there, you say, this doesn't sound exactly what you're saying, but if you'll look carefully, you'll see the same thing. This may not be an issue of the person sinning or not sinning, although it may be that you feel they've sinned against you. But you have a responsibility to deal with it correctly. You know, if it's something this you feel like this person has done to you, and you say, that should be his responsibility, then you need to also go to the Scripture and see where it says if you have ought against your brother, you go to him. When your brother has ought against you, you go to him. See, I'm responsible as a man of God. Whether I see the guy make a mistake, I need to go to him. Or if I've sinned against him, or he thinks I have, I still have a responsibility. We never want to see that. We want to see only the aspect that if I have a responsibility, I've done something legitimately wrong to him, then I need to go to him. But, hey, my hands are clean. That's his problem. It's not my problem. No, it isn't. Scripturally, it's your problem too. If you know your brother has something against you, even if you don't in your mind think it's legit, you have to go to it. Isn't that true with our wives? I mean, you know, most men come in marriage counseling, they give me facts. And the wife talks about things, emotions, feelings, and, you know, and he can prove that she's wrong. And my biggest challenge is to help him understand, hey, proving facts to her isn't the issue. You've got to start dealing with how she feels, not what's facts. And that's really true in life, even among brothers. I've got to be concerned that he's got something against me and go find out what it is. Maybe I can't resolve it, but when I have done everything I've done, then my hands and my heart are clean before God because I have ministered to him. So, be loyal. Be loyal. Before you say something about someone or listen to someone tell you something, honor God's principle and go to that person yourself if it's something you feel like you need to say, or have that person who wants to tell you, go to that person and talk to them, but don't receive it. Everyone has a right to disagree, by the way. As a pastor talking to laymen, I always want to make sure you understand I have no concept in my mind, at least me personally, I have no concept that everybody has to agree with me when I stand up and share something or whatever. I hope they certainly agree with me when I'm giving nothing but passages from Scripture and its truth, but maybe I do something and they disagree with it. It's okay. Everyone has the right to disagree, but there is a scriptural way that we are to handle things within the body of Christ when we disagree, and that's what this loyal spirit's all about. Okay? Any comments or questions about a loyal spirit? Yes, sir.
Had to deal with a lot of gossip in the workplace. One of the things that I found was in Crowd Rotation 8, it says the words of the gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. They really
Proverbs 18:8, talking about gossip. That's excellent. Gene said he has a lot of trouble with gossip in the workplace, as I'm sure all of you do. And I do too. My workplace is the church. That's tragic, isn't it? But it's true. And so that's... Yes, sir. Clay?
Another side effect of Matthew 18. If your brother's sinning and you don't go address the problem, you're creating problems for other people in the family.
That's true.
We have a president who was a member of a local church. And at any given time in his life, he had many opportunities for people to go to him and talk to him and say, Mr. Governor, you know, as a brother, supposedly, in the Lord. What the Scripture says about some things that's going on here. And the effect of not dealing with that at the local level, these are words by Jesus Christ, these aren't, you know, a prophet or whatever, still bearing the full power of, you know, God's Word. Jesus said, hey, here's an opportunity to correct not only this brother's situation, but something that's going to affect a whole lot of other people.
That's true. That is absolutely true. In fact, in Galatians, get over here, chapter 6, it says, Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think we have a responsibility. We really do. That's a good point. Appreciate that, Clay. Someone else?
What was that verse in Galatians
6? 6:1. And really, you can read on all the way through verse 4, and that all would work there. Yes, sir?
You mentioned you must deal with the husband and wife. You must deal with how she feels, not with the fact.
Well, a lot of times, the guy comes in, and it's, look, I've provided her with a house. She dresses nice. She drives a nice car. We have spending money. We take vacations. Facts.
Right.
Now, all this stuff she's telling me, show me some facts. Whereas with her, it's, you know, I don't feel loved. I don't feel secure. I don't feel like I'm important. That's what I meant by that.
I understand and agree, but here you're dealing with a guy who's all he sees is facts. Now, how do you get that across to him, the importance of dealing with her feelings? Do you have a scriptural basis that, I mean, that's what, show me a reference.
Okay. What I do, this is just me, and this is a sideline, guys, so bear with us and maybe it'll produce fruit. I hope it does. For me, I center on Ephesians in chapter 5, and I go back to the fact that we've been commanded to love our wife, and then I expand on what it means to love your wife. And also I go to Peter where it talks about honoring our wives, and I try to help him understand, you know, I think it's Gary Smalley's expression that women are like butterflies, very fragile, and men are like buffaloes, you know. I mean, that just is such a word picture that I can see. And he's the buffalo. I just want fact, and this is it. But she's fragile. She's like a butterfly. We have to treat her as a weaker vessel, Peter says. And by that, he doesn't mean that she's, you know, obviously physical, but because she's emotionally totally different from us. Although we can have our feelings hurt, our shoulders are a lot broader when it comes to things like that. We'll get ticked before we'll get hurt. And probably get somebody's face, whereas the woman just, she draws in. And to help him understand that, I expand on what it means to love your wife, which means to make her feel secure, and to help him understand the difference between her and him. I don't know if that helps, but
9:9 says that a wife is a man's reward for his hard work, and it's how you treat it as to what you get out of it.
That's true. I have heard men abuse that. As though, hey, as the male species, when I do what I'm supposed to do, then she's supposed to do what she's doing. Here it says right here, you're my, you know. But when you understand it correctly, like what you're saying, it is a good passage of Scripture.
In Ephesians 4:29-32, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful, building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And I think when we bring his attention to this passage, and we're saying, this is, you need to be kind and compassionate.
That's true.
The kindness and the compassionate does not come when you're sitting there, here's facts, you see.
The key to that is according to their needs.
According to their needs.
See? Whereas he's responding according to the way he understands things. You know, hey, if I was having somebody provide my house, my clothes, my, you know, I'd be happy. You know, I told you I loved you when I married, and if it changes, I'll let you know. You know, other than that, they're supposed to just accept that. And whereas that, and that's a great passage. See, good fruit out of this. Yes, sir.
On the loyalty, several months ago, we were meeting, and one of our staff came up with a statement: the absent are safe with us.
That's class.
That's really profound. Huh?
Yeah. I mean, how many committees have you sat in just as a joke that we say, well, we're going to elect officers some, well, who isn't here? You know, and we're going to dump the responsibility. I mean, that's not the same in terms of really tearing them down, but yet the same mentality is there. I love that. The absent are safe here. Ooh, that's good. That's class. I'm going to keep that.
We were talking about going to someone in private. It's Leviticus 19:17. It says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. If we don't go to someone when we see a problem in private, like you're talking about, we share in their guilt.
Yeah, yeah. It's exactly what Clay. Did you write that down, Clay? Did you get that? Good.
Leviticus
19:17. Leviticus. You guys are super. Ready to go on? All right, number 3. I love this one, a servant spirit. A servant spirit. Notice the definition. To be genuinely excited and committed to making everyone around me successful. Now, the key words there are excited and committed. You know, it's got to be genuine. You know, one of my, as I said earlier, these are things that I hold myself accountable for, and one of my utmost joys and goals is to make my staff look great. Now, I have a great staff. I'm really blessed. We've been together. Our children's minister, the young lady that just came on staff, is our newest one. She's been with us about 6 months, but she's been a member of our church for, 20-something years. And so she's really not like she's new. But the rest of us have been together a minimum of 5 years together. And so we're building a real strong rapport with one another. And so it's easy for me to do this, but I pray that I would be committed to this, even if someone was brand new. And that is, every chance I get to say things that build them up. You know, my wife does that for me. I've heard her say, "Don't we have the nicest daddy in the world?" I mean, you know, I know what my real motivation was. But you know what she's doing? She's building me up in the eyes of my kids. One time I was shaving one morning, and I heard the kids asking her to do something. And she said, "Well, I think that's a great idea, but we need to ask Dad first." Now, I'm stopping and I'm thinking, you know, you're the one who's going to take them. You're the one who's going to be. I'm going to be at the church. This has nothing to do with me. And I'm thinking, honey, you don't have to ask my. Well, there's the Holy Spirit just is like He's saying, she knows she doesn't have to ask you. She's building you up as the head of the home, and so she was just establishing my headship of the home. And it was like, when you honor her, you get honored, see? And so it was neat. She was having a servant spirit, literally, to me, and she was excited, and she's committed to that. And so this is something that I think would just revolutionize a church when we start, you know, what if people did that about their Sunday school teachers? You say, "Yeah, well, you haven't heard my Sunday school teacher." Well, you know, the best way to make somebody better is to build them up. Not only pray for them, but edify them, you know. I want to thank you today for taking the time to study like you did. Now, the truth is, maybe he didn't study. You say, "Well, you're being manipulative." Well, if you want to call that manipulation, maybe I'm guilty of it. But I know that the more I edify somebody, the more I build them up, that the more they're challenged to do right. I know how I am when somebody talks to me. You know, "Well, I tell you, our pastor does this and this," and maybe I'm thinking, "Well, I do some of it, but I don't do it to that degree." But you know what? I want to do it to that degree because I appreciate love. I appreciate, you know, those strokes of kindness. And a servant spirit is simply one who wants to make everybody successful. You know, if you're starting a men's group and it's having a hard time getting going, you know, think, and some of y'all have been there. Think of what it meant when someone put their arm around you and said, "Man, I am so excited to see your commitment to God's Word." And maybe you just this past week, you really failed. You didn't do what you... But you know what? Next week, you'll have a whole new zest. All because a servant came up and was excited about helping you be successful. Now, servant spirit also means doing things. I mean, you know, there's a gen times when I've walked into a situation and I saw something my janitor didn't get done. He's our maintenance man slash janitor. He's a jack of all trades. And I mean, unlike the saying, he's a master of all of them. I'm so grateful. The thought of losing him petrifies me, okay? But he's a great big guy. He's not spiritually where he needs to be yet. He's on his way. You know, God's working on him. But he's gruff. And he's all the time offending people. And over the last 5 years, you know, he's come a million miles. Of course, you know, he's had me on his back all the time, loving him, but also, you know, because that's just, I have to get to mercy, and that's hard for me. Offending people is something I don't like to do. You know, I'll go over backwards, you know, the sound man, you know, I can be in a conference and have the speaker get up and everything, and, "Could you get this turned a little louder?" I don't hear anything else he said. He just closed my spirit because I'm hurting for the guy back there in the back, in front of all these people that he just nailed and then came right back to talk to us about the love of God or whatever he's going to say. That's the way I'm made. So he's got the wrong pastor, and yet the truth is he's got the right pastor because that's the area. I'm his sandpaper, see. See, I'm helping smooth him out. And just like God's put people in my church that help me. I'm not an administrator. I'm a people person. And so I have to work hard at administration, and I'm so grateful God puts people around me. Well, what about this? And what about that? Well, have you got this? No, I haven't got that done yet, but we're working on, you know. They're my sandpaper to keep me in the area I need to be, see? And what we're doing is we're being servants to one another. But having a servant spirit is something you have to decide you're going to do, because it's a whole lot easier not to do it. You see somebody do something wrong, it's a lot easier to say, well, I know what's going to happen when they find out about that. And you just sit back knowing that the water's going to hit the wheel when they find out about that. But all I had to do is just go over there and correct it. He doesn't even know, or she doesn't even know, and no one else will even know. But just by that one little thing, I was a servant to that person and helped them. You know, my staff cover my tail all the time, you know, and we reciprocate. Because we work at having a servant's heart towards one another. Because we want to make everyone look as successful. And if my minister of youth blows it, or says something that he shouldn't say, or does something he shouldn't do, or I know ahead of time that there's somebody that's upset with something, I'll just eliminate that if I can as a service to him, as a ministry to him. That's a servant spirit. Well, I tell you, as laymen, pastors are so grateful for men who have servant spirit. I've got a couple of guys, my chairman of deacons right now, he just became chairman a month ago, or in January, 2 months ago, and he has got a servant spirit. I can't do anything that Jack's not there. You know, sometimes it's almost, Jack, you don't have to do that, you know. It's okay, but that's just his heartbeat. And he is such a fresh breath of air, you know. And it didn't just to me as pastor, it's to anyone that he's around. And I just admire that. Consequently, I try to give him affirming and affirmation in that constantly. And that would be good. Part of a servant is encouragement. It's affirmation. All these different things. Now we see a great example of this in the Godhead. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is, he has got the servant spirit. I mean, he knows how to do it. You know why? He never draws attention to himself. You'll not find any scripture where the Holy Spirit magnifies the Holy Spirit. He's always magnifying and exalting the Father and the Son. Everything he does is to bring glory and honor to the Father and the Son. You know? Everything he does in us is to draw us closer to him so that we can be what we're supposed to be, which is lovers of the Father. Okay? I mean, he's a great example. Jesus Christ. Whew, what an example. The epitome. Look in Philippians 2, 3, and 8. And really, you could start in Philippians 1 and you could go a lot further than this. I just put some down to give you an idea. But do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a servant attitude. I mean, always putting others first. And that was Jesus to the max. In fact, listen to what he says here. I can say anyone who seeks to follow Christ will by necessity have to be a servant. And if you don't want to be a servant, then you don't want to be a Christian, you know, at least a committed one. You know, you may want fire insurance, but you're not wanting to follow the Master, because if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be a servant. You're going to have this spirit. Listen to what Jesus says. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I mean, Jesus, his whole life was one of service. He was constantly uplifting, magnifying, helping those around him be successful. I mean, if anybody could have really got ticked off, it was Jesus. I mean, it cost him his life. And yet when he meets up with his disciples, you know, it's nothing but love and forgiveness, restoration, and service. He edified them so they could be servants themselves and they could learn from him. Such an important, important guide. Jesus doesn't call us out to call us to stand out and to be noticed. Now, there are going to be those by God's sovereign choice. You know, I was at a conference in Atlanta, and you know, when you hear a guy like Tony Evans, Max Lucado, Chuck Swindoll, Jack Hayford, these are giants. Now, they're real men. And they shared, because this was two shepherds, two ministers and clergy, they shared their hearts, showed us their inside, their frailties, their clay feet and everything, which I think we all knew anyway, and yet we have such a regard for them. They didn't seek to speak at that conference. They were asked. They didn't seek to have the following they have. God anointed them for that. And there's going to be those that God sets out front. But even those that are set out front, if they're really godly men, are actually a bit uncomfortable being set out there. And one of the things that I truly felt from every one of these guys was a genuine humility in the fact that they were standing before 50,000 fellow ministers as though, why should I be telling you anything? And that's why every one of them shared personal things so that we knew, hey, guys, we're in this together. Okay? And I appreciate that so much. I want to say that simply to say, as I make a statement, Jesus doesn't call us to stand out in the front drawing attention to ourselves and receiving accolades. I know there are men who have that position, but the really godly ones are not out there for the accolades. They're out there only because God has so ordained for them to be there. I would hope that's true of ministers in the pulpit. You know, in my church, I'm the center of attention. I mean, Sunday morning, people's eyes are on me. But that has got to be one of the most scary, frightening, and humbling things in the world. And every Sunday, I try to tell God, Father, I know this is your church. You can do anything with this church, and you can certainly do anything you want with it without me. And I just want to be your instrument. And so that when I'm there, I'm not there because Rick's enjoying the fact that he's got everybody's attention, but that I just want to be his. In fact, if there was a way that I could just speak and then not even have to see me, and yet I know communication is a lot face and a lot body language, and I understand that. But the heart's got to be in being humble, being a servant. What God calls us to, or what the Lord calls us to, is to serve quietly, generally in the background, affirming and encouraging others and helping them to be successful. And you may never get the pat on the back. No one may ever know that you are an incredible servant. But the Lord Jesus knows. And when you stand before Him, that will be all that you ever need. Because He will look at you with His eyes, and His eyes will say to you, I know every time you sacrificed. I know every time you encouraged. I know every time behind the scenes you covered up for someone and did something for someone. Nobody else knew, but I knew. Man, that's going to be the greatest reward. You know, if all we ever get is what we get here on the earth, then that's not much. That's not much. I mean, you could be the greatest guy and have the greatest accolades and everything, but if that's all you can get, that's not even going to come close to what those that God rewards is going to receive. The great F.B. Meyer once said, I used to think that God's gifts were on the shelves one above the other, and the taller we grew in Christ's character, the easier we should reach them. I find now, he says, that God's gifts are on shelves one beneath the other, and that we have to go down, always down, to get His best gifts. That's a servant spirit. That's a servant spirit. And it'll revolutionize the church. Number four. Any questions or comments? You okay on that one? All right. Number four. And the final one. Who can guess? Oh, God, you guys are so sharp. See, I told you they were simple and yet hopefully profound. A teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. Definition? Oh, this is where you got the answer, isn't it? I should have known. A willingness and desire to receive instruction. A willingness and desire to receive instruction. You know, guys, this one attribute can literally impact every area of our lives. Real wisdom is the realization that you don't know everything. When I get around somebody who is really high on themselves and high on their knowledge of any one subject, that tells me this is somebody who's probably not all that knowledgeable, or they're certainly not very wise. Because real wisdom is recognizing how little you know. The guy that I'm always amazed at is the guy who doesn't say much. And in fact, you can set a group of guys down and let everybody be talking. Everybody's kind of wanting to put in their 2 cents so they know that they know something. And one old boy just sits there and he's just quiet constantly. It'll eat the lunch of everybody else. You watch sometime. At some point, somebody's got to say, well, John, what do you think about this? And I guarantee you, as he pauses before he answers, everyone in the room's waiting to hear what he has to say. And most of the time, he's got something to say because he knows I need to be learning from what other people are saying and listening. He's got a teachable spirit. The other guys are kind of in competition to make sure. And you know who's worse at this than anybody? Preachers. I hate to go to conferences. Conventions and things like that. I mean, we're bad. I mean, we're really bad, you know. Yeah, well, we did, you know, this. Or, well, I'm teaching such and such, and I just want to kind of walk off and, you know. It's too bad. But, see, that's our ego getting in the way. And sometimes we reach that point where we've got so much knowledge, you know. Knowledge don't mean squat. I've got a doctor's degree. And I'm so stupid and so ignorant it isn't funny. And I'm not being. I'm telling you, if I can get a doctorate, anybody can get a doctorate. I'm telling you, I'm not being humble. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not deep. I am not intellectual. And anybody in my church will tell you that. Having degrees don't mean you're smart. You know, the only reason why I have that is because it's a discipline to me, and I've already seen a change since I don't have something coming up that's due, that I'm not reading as much as I was reading. I'm sitting back coasting, whereas I was having to read books constantly, you know. So it was a discipline for me. That's the only reason. That and my wife was an encouragement, because I thought it was absolutely foolish that I would even think that. But she believed in me and encouraged me, and God provided the money through my brother, which is a whole other story, which is incredible, because I would have never taken money from my brother, but God did it in such a way that I knew it was from him, because they didn't even know I was even considerate. And they came up one day and said, listen, God's put on our heart, we want you to get your doctorate. And there's no way they could have even known I was doing it. So he provided the money, he provided the encouragement, all I had to do is do it. But I know why. God said, son, you're so ignorant, you got to get some learning, you know? And he also exposed me to some things that I'd never been exposed to before because I studied at Fuller. And I, being Southern Baptist, I had my master's from Southwestern, and I studied at Fuller. And it was an educational thing for me because I was sitting in a room with all different denominations, and it was just a wonderful experience for me. But all that education doesn't make me to the point where I stand before my people and I know I've got some little lady sitting in my church that I can learn at their feet. These are women who have, I mean, you can thumb through their pages and they're soiled with tear stains. And they're yellowed around the edges, you know. I mean, they're in God's Word. They're in prayer. And the greatest gift God ever gave me is those little ladies praying for me. I mean, boy, when they're praying for me, I feel like I can do anything, you know. But these are ladies that come every Sunday anxious to hear what their shepherd's going to say to them. That's frightening. Because I know they've got more knowledge about God's Word than I'll ever have. Or maybe someday, maybe when I reach their age, but I'm not even sure then I'll have what they have. But they still have a spirit to learn. That's a teachable spirit. And to me, that's what I want to have. I want to know that wherever I go, I need to be learning. Somebody comes in for counseling. I'm the counselor. Tell me your problems. Let me get you straightened out. No. I let them know right away, first of all, what you see is what you get. I'm not a professional counselor. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. Okay? We'll look in God's Word. We'll learn together. And you're probably going to teach me some things. And that's not just making them feel good. Every time I counsel somebody, I learn. Because maybe they're talking about something I don't know about. And I've got to go to the Scriptures. And we go together and look at the Scriptures. I don't have the answers. You know? And I probably will never have the answers. Well, someday. If the 13th chapter of Corinthians is true, someday I'll know. And I won't have to ask the questions. And that's almost disappointing because I've already got a list. I'm going to ask Jesus when I see him, but I'll already know maybe. I don't know. But a teachable spirit is so important. Never discount that, okay? Don't ever stop being willing to listen. And when someone gets up that's... that's country or simple, and our spirit says, oh, golly, well, this is, I wish I hadn't come here, you know, or whatever. You know, that's when your will needs to take charge. You know, your mind is saying, this isn't going to be any good. Your emotion is going, oh, gosh, why did I come in here? But your will needs to say, now, wait a minute. I can learn something. Holy Spirit, teach me what you want me to learn from Him. Okay? Let me tell you, I can be the greatest preacher that ever preached in my people's minds and eyes and hearts if they'll come in with a teachable spirit. Has nothing to do with me, see. I can get up there, oh, you know, I can get up there and just blow the message, but they'll walk away because I don't think the Holy Spirit will ever allow His Word not to be taught, or for them who came hungry to go away starving. Okay? Now, if I didn't preach God's Word at all, I could see, and I realize that happens in some pulpits in America, and that's tragic, and those people could starve to death. But if I'm attempting to get across God's Word and I didn't do anything, if I screwed up everything else except read just the Word, every time I read the Word, there's something for them to feast on, and the Holy Spirit will see that they get fed, if they have a teachable spirit. So you may not think your pastor is great, and he may not be great, but God will still teach you through your pastor. And the more you pray for him, the more you have a servant spirit for him, the more loyal you are to him, the more positive your spirit is about the situation, you know what? You may discover he is better and he does improve because God will bless him in the meantime. Let's see. Let's look at these scriptures. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Boy, enough said. Proverbs 4, take hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. We never stop. That's guarding her for life, see? Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. And then kind of a negative one, but he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know what the Bible says about calling somebody a fool? That's pretty powerful there. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So having a teachable spirit is a very, very vital and important situation that every one of us ought to have and work at having. Okay? Questions or comments or statements of any kind? Yes, sir. Wayne.
You made a comment about the speaker getting up and saying something to the sound man, and then not hearing the rest of what he said. And it is very difficult to often separate the message from the man. Do you have any helpful hints about being teachable when you have those kind of situations where the person either...
Something about the person is so hard
to... At the time or perhaps earlier, and something that has totally turned you off.
You know, the only thing that I have for you is the power of God's Spirit in you. And that's the way I said that was like, that's not much, and that's everything. When I've got somebody that I have, let me just be personal and give you an example. I've got some friends in the ministry, and I use the word friends for acquaintances more than anything else, but they're real political. I mean political. Their agenda is to be seen, to be recognized, to be put on this committee or that committee. I mean, they're so transparent, it's not funny. And that's a real turnoff for me. Now, I've got no problem. I just don't happen to be political. But that doesn't make me better. And thank goodness that there are guys who aspire for things like that. I don't. Would be in a world of hurt in my denomination if everybody was like me, you know. But that's a turnoff to me personally. Therefore, a lot of times, things that they say don't carry much weight. Maybe they're the ones who are supposed to preach. And you know, I know all the gyrations they went to get to preach. And so I have all of this built up in me as they get up to preach. And my only hope is to have a teachable spirit and to say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you know, first of all, forgive me that I'm sitting here judging my brother. I don't know what his motivations are. I am seeing him through my eyes, and only through my eyes. And so I have to get right in my own heart with God and get those things straightened out. And then I simply ask Him, would you would you speak to me today using him as your mouthpiece? And then I can get through it and I can receive something. And I'll confess to you, there's times when I haven't been able to do that. You know, first of all, my heart hadn't been right, so I don't hear because I'm in sin anyway. You know, I've got him judged, preset, and, you know, and I'm just biding time till he's through. But you know who the loser in that is? Me. I'm the loser because probably he had something to say that God would have spoke to me about, but I wasn't sensitive enough to pray that prayer, to get clean, first of all, and then to ask God, you speak to me. There's also, I worked for a pastor, which I'll leave unnamed, and that was my oven time. I worked for him for 4 years, and, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. He was going through some really incredible difficult times that I didn't know about. I just caught the blunt of his wrath. And being the only person on staff with the gift of mercy, he knew he could shovel it out, he could bury it in me, and I wouldn't do anything. Although I've gone back to my office and said, you're 25 years old. If he ever says that, why don't you just punch? I mean, I have physically and mentally, I mean, not physically, mentally gone through the whole idea of just next time he said something, cold cocking him. You know, I mean, this was my moment this was my oven time. I call it oven time. And most everybody in the ministry's had oven time. If you haven't, you will. You know, it's just a matter of time. Well, you know, every Sunday when he'd get up to preach, I mean, it was a struggle. I mean, I really struggled. I never once in 4 years called him my pastor. Because in my heart, he wasn't my pastor. He was the preacher of our church, and he was my boss. But he wasn't my pastor. And the truth is, he wasn't my shepherd. He didn't shepherd me. He didn't love me. Didn't, you know, all of that. But that was all God's sovereignty, too. He was teaching me stuff. And now when things happen bad and people come, now, pastor, don't get discouraged. I want to say, folks, this ain't nothing. Don't worry about it, you know. this is the just hot breeze off the desert. I've been in the oven, and that's a lot hotter. But I had to work through this almost every Sunday. But you know what? I learned some things from him that I will be indebted forever. The guy was a master at funerals. And one of my fortes, I know this sounds really strange, and I don't mean it braggadociously because it's God. I mean, it truly is. But one of my fortes is funerals. I can flat preach a funeral. Now, by that, I meant ministering to the family, making it a joyful time in the midst of sorrow. But that's, of course, got to get the mercy, so that's something that's not hard for me anyway. But so many of the things that I do, I learn from him, watching him. And so I'm indebted to him. I learned some things about administration from him that I will be indebted for the rest of my life. And since that's a weak area for me, I needed to learn those things. So God uses everybody, but Wayne, it was a struggle almost every Sunday. And I had to deal with my heart first, and then I had to ask the Holy Spirit. And that, I know you were probably wanting something a whole lot better than that, but that's all I got for you on that one. Somebody else may have something that would help him.
I knew a man, his prayer was, Lord, you have freedom to judge in my life what irritates me in the lives of others.
Ooh, that's choice. Say that again.
You have the freedom to judge in my life what irritates me in the lives of others.
Good.
He began to see that God would bring people into his life that really irritated him because he was treating other people the same way he did.
That's choice. He wants you to say it one more time, that statement.
You have the freedom to judge in my life what irritates me in the lives of others.
That's choice. That's good. That'll preach, fellas. No. Go ahead. Preachers always think that way. Somebody else.
God usually doesn't show us something about somebody that we have a problem with so that we might criticize it, but that we might pray for that person.
Good point. Could y'all hear that? Said God usually shows us whatever it is about that person that's bothering us. God brings that to our mind. Not so it'll irritate us, but so that we can pray about it and actually be a servant to that guy. That's good. That's good. Yes, sir?
C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity that whenever there's something in my brother that really irritates me, I am very much that way. It should be a red flag that maybe we need to examine our leaders.
Good point.
It's kind of like the law of an effect.
Yes, very good. One of the things that I've learned, and this isn't 100%, what I'm fixing to tell you, it isn't 100%, because immediately I say that, some of you will say, well, it's not true. But I found this to be true a lot. When you have somebody in your church that's, on a hobby horse, or they're against this, or they've got a real problem with this, and they're really strong in it, I can't tell you how many times I have discovered that that's a problem in their own life. I mean, if it's drinking, or if it's pornography, or whatever, a lot of times, they're the hardest and most critical of others in dealing with them. I mean, they sometimes don't want to minister to them. They just want to chop them off. You know, I mean, just amputate. But that's because they're dealing with that in their own life. Either have dealt with it or are dealing with it. I mean, I can't tell how many times that's been true, which is the speck in the eye. I mean, the log in the eye. Yes, sir?
I was just going to say to the other brother, too, that sometimes in staff relationships, you think, because for one reason or another, I'm stuck with this for life, and it's never going to change. But that's where I have to remind myself as well, frequently, that God's millstones turn. They turn slowly, but they turn surely.
Good point.
And there have been situations in my own life where I can point to where I thought that there's no way out. I'm stuck with this for life. I've inherited it. It's my situation. I have to live with it. But God has changed it with time. So you have to keep the long perspective as well. Just like what you said about the oven time in your life. I mean, probably when you're in it, you saw no way out.
It's true.
But God did have a way. And he's using it.
It's true. And I'm grateful for it. Wouldn't want to go through it again, but I'm grateful for it. Yeah. Well, that is very true. Very, very true. All right, let me close with this. Notice down there, and this kind of just brings it together, and I've already basically said this, but just to close out, a truth to remember is though we have no control over the circumstances of life, we have total control over how we respond to our circumstances of life. And we can do that with a positive spirit, we can do that with a loyal spirit, we can do that with a servant spirit, and we can do that with a teachable spirit. And that's the goal. And that's the expectations I hold myself to, I hold my staff to, and I would love for my men to have more love than expects, okay? But those are simple, but I hope they will be something. I guess because I'm simple-minded, and I'm not playing Mr. Humility. When I say that, I really am a simple guy. I love to get around people that are deep because I drown most of the time, but I really enjoy it. But because I'm simple, I hold on to simple things, and these things stuck with me and have been with me for years now because they were simple. I understood them, and they were applicable to my life, and I come back to them every once in a while. You know, I try to teach these to my new deacons that come on every year or so. I go over them with my staff at staff retreat every year, you know, just as a reminder to myself and to them. And the more I go over them, the more I keep them fresh in my mind so that I can be sensitive in that area. Okay? Anything else? It's really true. Very true.
Whether they reciprocate or not.
That's right. We don't have control over their response or their, just like we don't have control over the circumstances of their life. But we always have total control over us and how we respond. Very good point. Yes, sir?
Can I ask you a bombshell question?
Why not? You'll probably get a simple answer, but that's okay.
We don't understand you guys sometimes. And I have a good appreciation for and respect for and kindness for you guys because of the problems that you guys put up with and have brought to you. And because you put up with us, that's a handful. But what would you say about a pastor that whose gift is mercy, like yours is? And what is our proper reaction as laymen and workers in a church when you sense a failure of church leadership to discipline, for example, not one but two or more than one deacons, for example, that are seeing other women, and you question as just a layman in the congregation whether they've done what it says in Matthew. Okay, you guys that are in charge, go to this fellow and say, hey, Bill, you know, we love you and you're our brother, and you're way out of line about seeing Susie over here. We just want to say that. And there's a denial there, and yet it's, you know, the feeling that I get on a deal like that is that the rug's picked up and there's some sweeping done, and then it goes on. And so do you bring that in front of everybody? You know, if you've got just a touch of prophecy, or you want to see the Scripture falling at all, when you think Scripture's important at all, and you think that's maybe what we ought to follow, and you see that happening, boy, it chews your lunch.
Yeah.
You have a rough time. And then if you stand up and say something, boy, you can hear a cotton ball drop. You know, and nobody turns their head and they sort of look left or right. Boy, that's rough on you.
I don't think there's anything you can do except deal with that kind of thing personally. You know, I love what John Crawford says. He says, let's just assume that this is true. You know, I love the way he always says that. Let's just assume this is true. Or he'll say, if the Bible is true. Well, obviously, if it's true, the decision's already been made. It's not a what should we do. He already tells us what we should do. And those should be... Now, I will tell you, if the pastor you're talking about has the gift of mercy, that will be tough. Our blind side is dealing with things, is confrontation. You know, I sleep like a baby. I don't care what's happening, with one exception. When I'm going to have a confrontation, I already know it. I will replay it 100 million times, and I don't sleep till I have the confrontation. I mean, that's just my nature. But I fail to be a shepherd. I've made some changes in my own ministry. For instance, our deacons, one of the requirements is that they tithe. But for years, I have never looked at what people give. I just didn't think that. Well, that's a crock. Now, that's stupid. How can I be the shepherd and not even know the spiritual condition of the leaders of my body? Therefore, I now know what they do. And as we speak, I have one deacon that I've already talked to one time, and I'm fixing to talk to a second time. He told me he was going to correct the situation, and he hadn't corrected it. And yet, I know that he has the money to go out and spend $100-something to get his new license so he can carry a concealed weapon, which I'm wondering what he wants to conceal. Maybe I should talk to him real nice. I don't know. That'll be the first question. Do you have your gun on you? But, hey, that's what he'll tell me. This is just to protect you, Pastor. If anybody...
Due to a technical failure, this program was interrupted at this point. Thank you.